I love it how a plan comes together. And I was sitting in that front row debating, do I come up and ask them to sing the last verse again a cappella? And Anna, so thank you for doing that. For a choir that got an hour less sleep last night, you guys did pretty darn good this morning. So thank you for that. We're coming to week 20. We are in week 20 of our study on believe. Think, act, be like Jesus. And today is the end of the second part. We've covered in the fall, as we've been reviewing all along the way, this thinking like Jesus, these theological thoughts, this theological foundation that I think is a great place to start, that we need to always come back to and understand what we believe and why we believe it, and to say that there are always secondary theological issues that we could argue about if we so chose to do, but I'm thankful that this congregation is not known for choosing to do that, because the greatest minds on earth have argued over those secondary issues for centuries, and much smarter people than me, and they haven't come to conclusion on those things yet. And there are worthy times to talk about those things, but there are those base things of the foundational principles of Orthodox Christianity that we say we believe and we want to stand firmly on. And that is what is important most to us when it comes to our theology. And then starting in January, we've come into the second set of 10 things that we do. How do we act like Jesus? And we've talked about some pretty big stuff. Pastor Dustin led us very well last week in the idea of our resources, using our resources, and that it is a thought that a lot of us don't like to talk about, money and stuff, and realizing that we don't own the stuff, where you're just good stewards of it. It was a good challenge last week to talk about that. Today we're going to end up this series on acting like Jesus with this idea of sharing my faith. And then next week, you know, Pastor Dustin, for the next few weeks, and then we're going to carry on after Easter, is going to lead you through the beginning of the Be Like Jesus. And we were just saying in the office this week, we're so excited by it, that this has all been good. But neither of us have ever preached through the fruit of the Spirit. And we are told that the fruit of the Spirit, when you're living by the Spirit, the fruit of your life will be love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And those things are the things that should exemplify the body of Christ as we represent Christ in our world, as we go acting like Him and thinking like Him, that we should just simply be like Him. That our lives should exude love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And quite often we can say that even the church, we know we're faulty, but even the church, when it's trying its hardest sometimes, can exemplify all the opposite of those things. Hate, lack of joy, lack of peace, no patience, and all those things that we can go on and on and on about. But we need to exemplify those positive fruits of the Spirit. And Pastor Dustin will take you through the next couple weeks. We get back from Kenya on the 31st around noon, if all goes well, which means we miss Good Friday with you, but we will be here on Easter Sunday with you. And Pastor Dustin is going to lead you through Good Friday and Easter Sunday. And somebody says, well, you don't think you could preach on Easter Sunday? I said, I probably could. I said, but I get the joy every year of preaching on Easter, and I wanted him to have the joy of preaching on Easter. People say, that must be a lot of work. It must be really scary. I said, to talk about the resurrected Christ is not scary. It's a joy. And I want to make sure that he could do that. And I've always held that because I enjoy doing that, and I wanted to make sure that he got that joy as well. So for the next 3 weeks, he's going to lead you well, and we know he will. And then we'll be back with you on Easter, and we'll continue on after Easter in this idea of acting or being like Christ in the fruits of the Spirit. But today, we come to this idea of sharing my faith. And it's one of those topics that it can be a scary one for some people. It can be one that other people like to avoid. It's one that I'm sure some people are saying, finally, you're going to talk about this, but I'm not going to probably talk about it the way you want me to. So just to burst your bubble early. It is important that we share our faith. But I want to express it from an idea that sharing our faith quite often and most often is spent when we share our life with people, not just some facts that we have learned. We have one passage we're going to have up on the screen, and we're just going to leave it up here. The media guys are always whining that I have too much scripture. No, they don't whine, but John's going, no. But John, if you could put this passage up here. I want to read this passage the other way. Jujubes, you are dismissed. That's in the Bible. I'm not sure where, but... Ephesians 6, 19 to 20 says, pray also for me, this is Paul speaking, that whenever I speak words, may whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Now, the problem with sharing our faith is that so many people think, well, I don't have the gift of evangelism. And this is one other concern I have with the issue of spiritual gifts, the way we've made it happen in North American culture, is that certain people have certain gifts and only those people can do those things. Evangelism, the act of sharing the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I believe is an act that we are all, as followers of Christ, called to do. But some are highly gifted in that and called to do that specifically. I used to think I'm not an evangelist, so I don't have to do that, or I shouldn't have to go to the training. And that is a wrongful way of thinking. I have a friend, Hugh Halter, and he is an evangelist to the heart. And Hugh can look at somebody and say, sunshine, and they'll give their life to Christ. It just works that way. I'm not kidding. He's just amazing. And there's been people, I've seen people that have the gift of evangelism where other people plant the seed and water the seed and do all that cultivating, and yet they just never seem to get people to that point, and somebody else can just say one sentence and they give their life to Christ, and yet all those positions are important, as we'll talk about. The problem, too, is that we've looked at a verse like this saying, pray also for me, and Paul saying, well, that's for him, not for us. But it should be a prayer for each one of us as a follower of Christ that whenever I speak, whenever I have the opportunity to speak, and this is not speaking from a podium, it's speaking with your mouth whenever you're called to speak. Words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. And we know it from what other quotes we have from Paul, where he says, I want to make the most of every opportunity. And when an opportunity arises, I want to speak into it. And Paul may have been one of those with the gift of evangelism, but he's also one who knew how to connect with people and to get to know their context and to speak into their life and to speak into what they were dealing with. And we've taken this passage to say that I may fearlessly make known and declare it fearlessly. We've somehow equated fearlessly and boldly with loudly. And the word does not mean the same thing in any way, shape, or form. We think that fearlessly means I'm willing to stand on a soapbox somewhere with a cross on a corner and scream at people. And I'll tell you right now, I have rarely seen that work. I can't say never. But people standing on a street corner, literally on a box, screaming at people, I am not sure has the effectiveness that the people think it does when they think they're obeying this by fearlessly speaking words boldly. I think the most fearless way we can share a word sometimes is by not sharing a word. Most fearless way we can do it sometimes is by saying, I'm sorry, instead of trying to give an answer for something that somebody is upset by or they don't understand theologically. I think some of the best fearless words we can speak as evangelists are, I don't know. And I may never know. So I want us just to focus on that. I'm going to read some other scriptures. We're going to leave that up there. And if you do nothing else in this time we have together, read that. You don't hear another thing I say, read that. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given to me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. And we want to walk through what it just kind of looks like realistically to share our faith. But as I said before, for me, I cannot separate that from sharing my life with somebody. There is and there are opportunities for you to speak into somebody's life with the gospel and the hope of the gospel that you do not have a relationship with long term and never will. But I tell you that those are minimal at best. And if you're only looking for those, you're going to miss all the opportunities that God gives you every day to share the gospel. So I don't want you to miss those things. God puts somebody on the street and says, share the gospel with them, share the gospel with them. If they accept Christ, wonderful. But that's not all that we're talking about. The key idea today is I share my faith or my life with others to fulfill God's purposes. God's purpose is that everybody would know the hope of the gospel. And we share our faith as part of that. We share our resources, we share our time. We now share our faith through our life with those that God puts in front of us to make this a great opportunity. Luke 19, I believe it's verse 6, says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Christ himself came that those who don't have life would have it and have it to the full. And he wants to make sure that this is an opportunity that we continue on in. John 7:38 says, "Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." For those, whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from them. Life flows from us to other people. We're called to be a river, a conduit of water running from Christ into our life, out into the world around us. We're not called to be a reservoir. Many of us have come to this realization that I come to church to gain, 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 hold it in and never release it. If that happens on your farm, farmers, what happens to the water? It's pretty stagnant. There's not some movement. You get the Dead Sea because there's not an outlet and a freshness of the water coming through. We're called to be a conduit, not a reservoir. We're called to be people who bring life that has been given to us and let it flow to other people. Rick Warren, pastor of Saddleback Community Church down in California, whether you love him or hate him, I don't care. He has some good thoughts. He did a study and he found that after studying thousands of people, that 89% of Christian people in a church believe that the sole purpose of the church is to take care of their needs and their immediate family's needs, and that's it. That the sole purpose of the church gathering is to meet my needs, not to help me meet the needs of other people. And I hope we don't see it that way here. You can fill yourself up all you want. You can be those people and say, "If I just have one more Bible study, I'll be good to share." Well, maybe one more. Well, maybe one more. I've shared the quote before from Jeff Vanderstelt, pastor in Seattle, an old friend of mine as well. And he always said, "Why should I teach you the next deep Bible study when you're already living in disobedience to the last one?" And sometimes we have way more knowledge than we have action. We're called to act out our faith, not just hold it in and reserve it for ourselves or for those within the walls of this church. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light." We're a called people, a special people, a priesthood to the nations. Israel was that in their place. Now the church is that in our world. And we're called to be those people who declare his praises. Because we've come out of the dark and we want other people to come out of the dark. Acts 1:8 was our theme verse a few years ago. And it says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the outermost parts of the earth." So Jesus, as he's getting ready to ascend, he says, "You know, hold tight. The Holy Spirit's going to come and you're going to be my witnesses. You're going to tell people about me here and there and there and across the world." I was an English major in university. I was amazed when I started studying medieval literature how fast the gospel got from the Middle East to Europe. It was a matter of just years and the gospel was being planted, being moved around the world as the world was known at that time. But we're called to be those witnesses. In that early church, they were the witnesses of the death, burial, and resurrection of the living Christ. And they let it be known. And Peter stands up with the other 11 and he preaches this amazing message of the things that they had seen over the last 3.5 years. And it says 3,000 came to know Christ that day. And they continue to be in God's word and spend life together and pray together, and continuously people came to Christ. That was a normal part of everyday life, that we read the word, we pray together, we break meal food together, we do communion together, and people are just coming to know Jesus because we're sharing our life together. Then we share our resources together, and it continues on and continues on and continues on. The challenge for us is to do some of those things. To spend time daily in God's word together. To be a part of what God is teaching us through his word. And I'm not against Bible study. I'm against Bible study that's not put into action. And these people read it and said, "That's what we got to do." They read it and said, "That's what we have to be." And they didn't have the New Testament yet. They still had the Old Testament, yet they saw what was said about Christ in the Old Testament and about what the church would be in the New Testament. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of God." A workman for Christ should handle the word of God correctly. They should know it. They should apply it. They should be actively involved in it. But in an outward way, not just an inward way. It's both. But if it's just inward, you become a stagnant reservoir. If it's inward and outward, you become a conduit of God's love and gospel hope to people who need it. So we need to be devoted to God's word. We need to be devoted in prayer. When's the last time your heart broke in prayer over somebody that didn't know Christ? And some of you, you could say this morning. Some of you could say, since I've been sitting here. And some of you can say, I don't know if I've ever done that. When's the last time you prayed tears over somebody that you know who does not know the hope of Jesus Christ? Your kids, your grandkids, your family, your friends, your coworkers. When's the last time you really shed tears over the hope that these people would come to know Christ? Not that they would just know him, not that they would just call themselves Christians, but that they would truly be released from the bondage of sin and shame and guilt in their life. When's the last time? One thing we don't talk about enough around here, but I know many people are involved in, is life change groups. And we're just saying we got to talk about that more because we got to tell people what they are. They don't know, but 3 or 4 people getting together to read God's word, to hold each other accountable to that, to pray over a list of people that you're praying for to come to Christ, to know Christ, to open themselves up to Christ, and just to be held accountable to your general living the life of a Christian. So don't miss that. If you're in a life change group, don't forget to have that list. And people say, well, it's a hit list. Well, I don't care if it's a hit list or not. All of us know people we'd like to know come to Christ. I can list my friends that don't know Christ. What's wrong with saying, you know what, I want the best for them, so I want Christ for them? They're not my projects, they're people. They're people I care about. I'm not doing it because I want a notch on my belt. I'm not doing it because I'm told I have to. I'm doing it because I think following Christ gives me the best choice of life that I could have. Why would I want the same for my kids and my grandkids and my friends and my coworkers? We should want that. We should be devoted in prayer for them. We should ask God for opportunities, for doors to be open. And sometimes that is that one-up opportunity. And sometimes that is a lifetime of walking with somebody. I tell you, my wife, she would not say she's an evangelist. But Joanne has a way of just staying with people for the long haul. She has a great friend right now who's going through some hard times over the last couple of years. And she's walking with Christ because Joanne stuck with her for years. Joanne's best friend from growing up, who's one of her best friends to this day, is as closed off as anybody to the gospel. And yet Joanne prays regularly for her that she would know the hope that she could know. And for this person, life is about money. It's about prestige. It's about position. And yet she lives a sad state of life at times because she doesn't know the hope of the gospel. A good friend of mine, Dan Spader, and some of you may have heard Dan speak through the years. He spoke at the Triennial Conference here back in 1997. And Dan was and is, the director of Sun Life Ministries, S-O-N, not S-U-N, that's insurance. S-O-N, that's Jesus. Sun Life Ministries started as a youth ministry training and then worked into church-wide training and is still doing that to help disciples make disciples. And Dan was not from a Christian home, and Dan was not following Christ until he went to college at 18 years old. And at 18, he accepted Christ and quickly turned 19 the next day. And he tells the story of being told he had to share his faith, so he didn't know how. So he prayed about it, and somebody handed him a 4 Spiritual Laws booklet. Now, I don't think that's always the best way, but this is what he was given. And he didn't know what to do with it, so he went to O'Hare International Airport in Chicago, where he was going to school. And he prayed that God would open the door to share the gospel with somebody using the 4 Spiritual Laws booklet. And this was in the day, this is many years ago, when you could actually walk to the gate. You remember the old days, folks, when you could walk to the gate and see your family come right off the plane? Sad day, we can't do that anymore. But Dan stood there with that booklet in hand and prayed that God would send somebody. And people started coming off the plane, and he just didn't feel comfortable talking to any of them. And this one man came off the plane and made eye contact with him. And Dan says, "I have something I want to share with you." The guy goes, "What is it?" He says, "It's a booklet called Four Spiritual Laws." He goes, "Good. I've been praying that you would be here." He goes, "What?" He says, "Before I got on the plane in New York, somebody shared the first two of the Four Spiritual Laws with me, and I don't know what the last two are. And I was praying that somebody would share the last two with me." And he led this guy to Christ. True story. So there are those divine appointment moments where that happens. But I truly do believe that God uses more of our life on life with people long term, to share those opportunities with them. So we need to look for opportunities everywhere we go. We need to open our eyes to the fact that they're all around us every day. Some are divine appointments, like Dan Spader and his buddy at the O'Hare International Airport. There are people that just pray daily for opportunities to share a word of hope with people, and they come. But first and foremost, we need to make sure that we look for every opportunity that presents itself every day to us. Colossians 4, verses 2 to 6. We've shared this a few times this year, but I want to read it again. It says, "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ." Back to what we're reading up here. "For which I am in chains, pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversations be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." Hear that? Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation, listen to this, this is not yelling, be always full of grace. Now, grace can come through yelling, but rarely does. I think it comes through softer tone, through caring, compassion. Seasoned with salt, that they want a little more of it. It's like Lay's potato chips, salty stuff. You can't eat just one. You got to eat a few more, right? So if your words are salted, it means that they'll want more of your words, so that you may know how to answer anyone. And that answer may be, once again, I don't know. I can try to find out. I'll never know. We'll never know. Or I'm sorry you feel that way about God. But it doesn't make God the bad guy. Talk about the people on the soapbox with the cross on the corner of the street. It's a very real thing for me. You go down to White Avenue, you can see it any given Friday night, Saturday night. I went to Portland State University in Portland, and it had the river was on one side, and it had the park blocks, which were like 14 blocks long of park that ran through the middle of the city. If you've ever been to Portland, you've probably seen it, big trees. And every Wednesday, there was always a team of people out there preaching. And they literally had a box they would stand on, and one guy would get up with his cross and hold it and scream at the crowd. And he was allowed to scream as long as he could still be heard. But when the crowd started screaming louder back, he would step down and somebody else would step up. And he'd usually calm down and hear what the next guy had. Maybe he's better. Maybe he's more compassionate. Maybe he's more kind. Rarely happened, but he would get up and he would start shouting, and then they'd shout him down and he'd step down and the next person would get up. And I'm sitting there one day watching this, and I'm just quite appalled at it as a believer of Christ. I really didn't think it was a very effective methodology. And all of a sudden, somebody sits down next to me, and I turn around, and it's Ian McMurray, a good buddy of mine from high school. And I said, "Ian, I haven't seen you forever." He goes, "Hey, how you doing?" I said, "I'm doing great. How are you doing?" "I'm doing great." He goes, "What do you think of this?" Without missing a beat. He goes, "You're a Christian, right? Do you think this works?" I said, "I believe in the message, but I'm not so sure about the methodology." He says, "You've always been fair to me. What do you think? Tell me about Jesus." And I began to tell him about Jesus, which opened up a conversation for many months. And actually into a couple years of university that we had this conversation about Christ. Ian was raised in another faith system that didn't have the truth the way I would see it. And we would discuss it back and forth. And we'd have those aha moments. And he would have other moments where he goes, "I'm just not sure." He'd ask me questions I didn't know, and I'd say, "I don't know. I've been asking that one my whole life." So there are times when those seasoned words of grace and calmness can be the words you need to speak. Matthew 28, 18 to 20, many of you know it is the Great Commission. Then Jesus came to them and said, this is after his resurrection, before his ascension, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you, and surely I am with you till the end of the age. And this passage, we've used it so often in Missions Fest and other places, not just Missions Fest, Missions Festivals, where it says, therefore go, we have to go somewhere. And really what the verb means there is while you are going. As you are going on your way of life, make sure you're making disciples. It doesn't mean to uproot and go somewhere else, and there are a place for missionaries to do that, don't get me wrong. What it means is to be wherever you are present and making disciples. We have to make sure that we don't forget to look around us at all the opportunities we have. So we need to read God's word. We need to pray. We need to look for opportunities everywhere. We need to not worry about making mistakes. Because what happens is when we worry about making mistakes and sharing our faith, we make the biggest mistake possible, which is to do nothing and to say nothing. We often think that if I don't have an answer for every question they have, that I lose and they win. That my God looks small and looks petty or looks whatever. And the reality is, if you don't know the answer, you just don't know the answer. Doesn't mean that their point is right, but it opens a door for you to walk with them into finding the truth. If people question God and you say, you know, I'm not sure about the answer for that, let me look into it and get back to you, and you come and say, here's some scripture, let's look at it together, quite often they'll be open to doing that. So we need to be less fearful about making mistakes. Be okay with saying, I don't know, or I just can't figure that one out myself. If you can show me a Christian who can tell you everything and explain everything about God, I'll show you a fake Christian. Because we can't figure him out. He's God. Our brain's this big. He's the God of the universe. How are we going to explain him? We can understand him at parts. We can reflect him in other ways, but we can't understand everything about him. And then the last point here is just simply we've got to be patient. It's a long process. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And God is patient with our friends, and he's patient with our family, and we've got to learn to be patient too. Dan Spader, the guy I talked about earlier from Sun Life, he did some study when he was in a seminary. And his doctorate actually was written on about how many people does it take to change a person to Christ, to help him come to Christ. And what he did is he looked at those people that weren't walking with Christ, who came to Christ, and he came up with what he calls the 6.4 rule. He says it takes 6.4 people on average to help somebody go from not walking with Christ to walking with Christ. So the first and foremost point is it's not up to you alone. It's never up to you. It's up to God. We're to be faithful, God's to do the work, but some of us will plant the seed, and somebody else will water it. It's kind of scriptural, you know, and somebody else will harvest it, and some of you will be the hole diggers. I'm going to dig a hole, and somebody else can put a seed in, somebody else can water it, somebody else like a Hugh Halter can walk in and see the harvest sometimes that nobody else would see, but we do it together, and we are called to be faithful. We're not called to do all the work. We're not called to change people's hearts. That's God's job, not my job. I cannot change a single person's heart. I can be nice to you or to them. I can maybe help you see me differently and maybe not be so mad at me if you don't like me or something. But I can't make somebody come to accept Christ. I can provide information. I can answer questions. I can show his love. But it's the work of the Holy Spirit in their life that makes them change. Let's not forget that. One last story for you, and I'm sure I've shared this before, but it's about my brother-in-law, Dean. He hasn't been here in quite a while, so most of you probably have never met Dean, but Dean is about 6'3", a little taller than me, and I don't know what he weighs now, but when he was in his peak football stage, he was 320 pounds, and back then, he was solid as a rock. He was a defensive lineman, and he was just a rock-solid guy, all-conference player down in Oregon, played for Western Oregon State College. And the first time I ever met Dean scared the crap out of me. Sorry for my French. My sister came home from college, said she was dating this guy. and he was coming over for dinner, and I was making dinner that night. She said, "Oh, he's here." She opened the door, and this guy walked in with this real big fro, his big bushy beard, overalls with no shirt, and this was December in Oregon, which is not as cold as here, but still wet and cold, no shoes, and he didn't talk all night long. He just grunted. "Hi, Dean, nice to meet you." "So, you been playing football long?" You know, it's kind of the way it went. I was scared of Dean. Then he and my sister start dating more seriously. They get engaged. They end up getting married. And Dean, somewhere in that time, I had gone from my not walking with Christ to my walking again with Christ. And Dean had a name for me, which was Mr. Preacher Man. And he'd say, "I don't want your stuff, Mr. Preacher Man. Don't preach at me." So we didn't. Then Joanne and I got married, and something weird happened. And don't take the description I just gave of Dean as any indication of my wife, but Dean and Joanne are a lot alike. And I think he liked her better than he liked me. We started spending more time with him and just trying to live out the gospel in front of him, never preaching, never inviting him to church or anything, because I know they didn't want to come. My sister was not walking with the Lord at the time and never did anything but just praying for him and just being Christ to them. And then Laura and Dean moved, and they moved away from us. We lived like four blocks away from each other in a little town of Hillsboro, and they moved to Beaverton. And we were so disappointed because they were moving further away from us. But the day I helped them move, God showed me what he was doing. Dean, at that point, was a sheriff for the Multnomah County Department, or a sheriff's department in Multnomah County, Oregon, Portland proper. He was an old football player, old wrestler, sports fan off the hook. And God puts Laura and Dean in a neighborhood in a cul-de-sac with six other homes. And as I was unloading them, the neighbor started coming out to greet them. And the neighbor next door is a single missionary kid who had just come back from Brazil, who was working for Intel. And he's there and he just loves Jesus. He's involved in his church. And I go, "Well, that's not a bad thing." We're unloading some stuff in the backyard, and somebody looks over the fence and says, "Hey, I want to introduce myself." And it's Carol Pullen, who used to be Carol Collins, who was one of my youth leaders at Youth for Christ when I was a kid, on fire for Jesus kind of person. Guy walks across the cul-de-sac coming in. I said, "Is that Al?" And as he walks over, I go, "Al, what are you doing here?" He goes, "I live right here. Al Egg." You don't know who he is. I did. He's the chaplain for the Portland Trailblazers. Loves sports, loves Jesus. He says, "What do you do for a living, Dean?" And he says, "I'm a Multnomah County Sheriff." He goes, "Oh, Ben, next door to me, is the chaplain for the Multnomah County Sheriff's Department. Let me go get him for you." Ben walks across, shakes his hand, and says, "Hey, where are you going to church, Dean?" Dean goes, "Well, I don't go to church right now, but I'm thinking about it." No joke. Shortly after that, Easter comes. We have an Easter egg hunt at our church for the neighborhood. Hundreds of people, hundreds of kids came. Dean and Laura bring Shelby. And Dean says to Laura, my sister, Shelby's my niece, he says to my sister afterwards, "You know what, tomorrow's Sunday, we should probably go to church. It's Easter, we should probably go to church. But only Easter." So he comes to church on Easter, shakes my hand out on the way out. He goes, "That wasn't half bad." Shakes the pastor's hand and says, "Randy, I'm going to be here every Sunday." I said, "Dean, you don't have to." He goes, "No, I need to be." About 6 weeks later, Dean runs marathons for a company. So he's between Seattle and Portland putting on marathons all the time. And he calls the pastor one Sunday morning at 5:30 in the morning. And says, "I just want to call you. I got to run this morning. I forgot I won't be in church. And I told you I'd be there every Sunday. And I wanted to explain why." The pastor said, "Thanks, Dean. You could have done that at 10. thanks for calling. Call later, next time." And then the day I'm graduating from seminary, Laura and Dean are there. We're getting ready to run out because we have to leave right after church service for my graduation. And we have Luis Plow speak. And some of you may know the name Luis Plow. He's an evangelist. He's from Peru, I believe, and he has an amazing ministry. And many have said he's right there underneath Billy Graham as far as world evangelists go. And he lives in our area. He lives literally three blocks from our church. And he's speaking that day. And he starts by saying, "I have 17 points in my sermon today." And we all laugh. And he had 17 points in his sermon. And it went over an hour and a half long. And I have to sneak out And then I get to my graduation, and I'm looking, and Dean and Laura aren't coming. They're not coming. And finally, just before I go up on stage, Dean and Laura sneak in and sit down next to my mom. And I go and get my thing afterwards. I said, "You know, where were you?" He goes, "Well, that preacher just went on forever. He had 17 points, and you left at 12, you know, and got here, and we came later." And didn't think much about it. Wednesday that week, we're stopping by their house for something, and Dean meets me at the garage door, and he says, "Can you come over on the side? I want to tell you something." And I didn't know what he was going for. I thought he was mad. And I honestly thought this was the end, maybe, for me. He walks me to the side yard between the two houses, and he says, "Dennis, I want to tell you that this week I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. That man on Sunday spoke to me." He goes, "And you've been showing me, and I just realized I need Christ in my life." I've shared it before. The biggest enjoyment, joy of my life was baptizing Dean. I'm not a small guy. He's a bigger guy. I've told it before. People did not take into account water displacement with two guys in the tank. And all I can say is I'm glad there was no choir that Sunday, because the old lady section was right underneath the baptistry. And I put him down, and when he went down, the water went up this wall, back this wall, and then over the glass into the choir loft. And he stood up, and I gave him the biggest hug ever. And jokingly, I whispered in his ear, "Dean, I love you." That wasn't the joke part. I said, "I love you. I'm so excited for you." And I said, "I'll teach you the secret handshake next week." 3 weeks later, he came up to me and says, "What about that secret handshake? You know, we gotta figure this out." But 6.4 people, lots of years. To be an evangelist is not to yell and to shout and to scream and to get somebody to make a commitment now. To be an evangelist, to share your faith, to share your life, means to walk life on life with people, to earn the right to be heard. And it's up to God. They may never change, but they just may. And don't think it's your sole responsibility. Don't even think it's your responsibility. You just be faithful, and God will work. I want you to be encouraged by those stories, because there's just some of the stories. But every one of you could have a story like that, or many of you do have stories like that. So be in God's word. Be in prayer. Look for every opportunity. Don't be afraid. Be patient. And you will be amazed at what God will do. Let me pray. I'm going to ask the worship team to come lead us in our last song. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you. My guess would be that many of us in this room do not have the spiritual gift of evangelism. But we're all called to be ready to give a defense for what we believe, to give an understanding of why we do what we do, to give an explanation, but more importantly, just to love. We would ask that our words would be full of grace and salted with your love. Father, we would pray that the words we speak or the words we don't speak would speak volumes, not about who we are, but about who you are. So, Father, as we go about your work, as we look for the opportunities each day, as we pour patiently into that life that we've been pouring into, give us hope that, Father, you are at work where we cannot see it, that seeds are being planted far beyond what we know, that watering is happening every day, not by just us, but by others around us. And Lord, we would pray fervently for a harvest in the lives of those we love. So allow our hearts to be broken. Allow us to shed tears and prayer over them, but allow us to be about your faithful work and presence among them. Give us the hope of the gospel. Allow us to be your conduit of love and compassion. And Father, allow us not to be just a reservoir holding on to that truth for ourselves, but those who would give it to those around us. We thank you for that. In Christ's name, amen.